Would you keep standing? Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We are in James 5. If you don't have a Bible, I think we have it on the overhead. James 5. We're going to start in verse 13. James 5, 13. Stand out of respect for God's word, if you will. If you'll stand out of respect for God's word, we're going to read James 5, starting in verse 13. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I will read the first verse, you will read the second, and we'll go back and forth. How's that sound? All right? And if you don't have a Bible, again, it's on the overhead. James 5, 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Elisha was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back, let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts will be pleasing to your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed, we pray at this moment, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said,
amen.
You can have a seat. Well, if you're new to Mosaic, I am Mick. I'm the pastor. Was not here last week. Was flying to the state of Washington with my daughter, Michaela, speaking at a camp all week. God did some incredibly amazing things. The one thing I realized after speaking 10 times, I was tired of hearing myself. True. But if you are new, within the last little bit, month, 2 months, I just want to emphasize what Samer said. My wife and I would love to meet you for about 10 minutes right behind those doors. We've got a little bit of refreshment for you and to give you a little bit of information about our church. So if you're interested about Mosaic and you're new and you just want to get to know us, come right after service. We'd love to get to know you, okay? We are finishing up James today. It's been a long series, and I'm excited to be finished with James. In addition, to let you know, a preview, starting next week, we're going to begin a series on, you ready? A series on what the Bible says about fear. So we're going to look at the issue of fear in our lives over the next several weeks, starting next week. So I want to invite you out, and I want you to encourage you to invite people that may be struggling with this concept called fear, and as we deal and dive into God's word about that, I would really appreciate that. I think it'll be a really, really good time. So let's jump into James here and finish her up. I think we can basically say that James was writing to 12 churches. They were scattered. They were a persecuted church. Number two, what we know about James is that there's an implied message that the church, although it was persecuted, they're God's plan to finish the Great Commission. And then he gives a practical steps how to be a disciple in the process. And James is filled with that. So allow me to quickly summarize. Chapter 1, you're going through struggles, trials, and temptations. Lean into Jesus. Be a listener, but also be a doer of the word. And if you are, chapter 2, you won't allow prejudice and racism to come into your life or your church. And then your faith will lead to good works. And out of that, you move into chapter 3, and good works will actually enable you to be a blessing and not a curse with your tongue. Chapter 4 says, as your faith continues to grow, you'll come near to God, and he'll come near to you. And 2 weeks ago, we started in chapter 5, where we declared that the Lord is coming back, so let's be people of integrity. And so now we're going to finish up this book and basically understand what James is saying to us. But let me say this. There are many people, when we study these principles, they would say to us, and we study the book of Acts, they'd say, now we need to be just like the book of Acts. We need to kind of get back to the book of Acts in the early church, and we need to live just like them. My response to that is no. We're a different generation, we're a different culture, and to try to live like the early church would simply be impossible because our world is different. What I am saying, though, is that all the principles from the early church and all the principles that James is saying here is applicable to you and I today, and we need to do that. Here's where we draw the line, though, folks. It's really, really important. It's going to be more, it's prevalent right now. It's only going to be more prevalent is that there are those out there that are going to take this, which we call the Bible, and they're going to try to make it one book among many books. They are going to try to take out all the spiritual meaning, all of the significance of God in it, and just make it a book. That's where we have to draw a line. What we need to declare, and we will hold on to this till Jesus comes back, is that this, the Word of God, is inspired by God. What does that mean? God used the personality of each writer. The crazy thing that we know it's Holy Spirit inspired is this. It was written over thousands of years, 66 different books, and yet through thousands of years with many different authors, the message is still the same. That there and of itself declares it is inspired by God. Secondly, it is without error. It is God ordained for us. Those two things we will hold on to till Jesus comes back. Can I get an amen? Not only that, we need to make a declaration today. And it's important for us to understand is that the Bible's intent was never intended. God never intended to answer every single one of your questions. I hear people say the Bible will answer every question. No, it will not answer every question. The purpose of the Bible is a message from God to you and I that we can be forgiven and have a relationship with Him. Now, as we read the Bible, there are many answers to life's questions in it, but it isn't going to answer every question. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy says there are some things that only God knows and you and I will never know. It's a mystery. And we need to be okay with that. Can I get an amen? So now we're finishing up after this incredible book. You can pull out your notes. He's telling the church, the persecuted church. And he's telling, what should I call us today? We're not a persecuted church. But he's telling the same thing to us today as a church. This is what the church needs to be. Three things. And if you pull out your notes, you'll see that first one in verses 13 to 16. We need to be a rejoicing / healing church. We need to be a rejoicing / healing church. Would you say with me, say, let's put on our praise. Look at somebody and say, put on your praise. Say it again one more time. Put on your praise. Now, we need to know something here. A rejoicing church is critically important in the world we live in. He says in verse 13, if you are happy, sing praise. This isn't just for James. This is a New Testament concept. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he tells us in Colossians, to bring out psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and share them together. He agrees in 1 Corinthians 14 in the order of service that worship and rejoicing is a part of the church of Jesus Christ. We need that more than any other time in the history of our world. Now, when I decide to come into a place like this, and I decide that I'm going to be a rejoicing church, then I have to ask the question, what is the result of doing that? Here's what I know to be true. When I decide that I will rejoice, even if I don't feel like it, what's the Bible say? A sacrifice of praise. That means you come when your body says no. That means when you start to praise when you want to fall asleep. That means when you continue to worship when you don't have the answer that you want. It means that we will praise Him when we are going through a struggle and a trial. We will choose to do this as a choice of our will. And when we do that, something happens inside of us that refocuses me. I can't speak for you, but it refocuses me on Jesus. I don't know your situation, but I know I have a tendency to get off to the right and get off to the left. But once I start to bring my praise, all of a sudden I start to focus on what I was really created to do, and that is to bring praise to His name. Can I get an amen? While I do this rejoicing, something happens, and His Holy Spirit, thank you, Holly, for singing that song, His Holy Spirit, which, and may I say today in America, in many churches, God help us, if the Holy Spirit wasn't present, many churches would not even know the difference. May that not be true at Mosaic. May that not be true at Mosaic, that we would be so, as we bring our rejoicing, that His Spirit would speak to my spirit. What's so crazy is about this. You got the Holy Spirit speaking to Rob about this. And then you got this Holy Spirit coming over here, and he's speaking to Rafat. And then from Rafat, it's going over to Milburn, and Milburn over to Ron, and Ron over to Jeff, and Jeff over here to Tau. And all is different, but we're all bringing this praise, and then his Spirit is not only focusing me on him, and at that moment, he's speaking to me about something that I didn't even know I needed to be spoken to about. And that's what happens when a church starts to rejoice, and then it gives me perspective and enables me to see the way I need to see. And it connects me to the God who creates me. And what most importantly, what it does is it lifts my spirit. It lifts my spirit. Now, here's the cool thing about this. If you have a rejoicing church that starts to rejoice in the what I call hallelujah sessions, there will be those around you who may not even know God. There'll be those who are seeking after God. And there will be those who have decided, I am not going to rejoice. Now, here's what happens, is that your overflow, they kind of are the byproduct. They get to actually receive the rejoicing that you actually decided you were going to bring. And they walk away from Mosaic and church and together and say, what was that? Even though they may not be able to articulate it, they want more of that. So a rejoicing church is critical to do this. Now, it's important for us to understand this. We know whether rejoicing is authentic or whether it's manipulated. We know whether it's man-made up or whether it's authentically from the heart. And we know what's real and what's not real. We know whether somebody's talking to us, whether they're real or whether they're trying to play us. When a church authentically rejoices, it's going to look different for each of you. And at Mosaic, we're going to allow, if somebody wants to shout, let it be. If somebody wants to sit silently, let it be. If somebody wants to raise a hand, let it be. If somebody wants to kneel, let them kneel. If somebody wants to jump, let them jump. If somebody wants to kneel at the altar, let them kneel. There is freedom in a rejoicing church in which when it's authentic and real and the Spirit of God is there, even though that's not your cup of tea, you will resonate with it and know that is real, and I want to celebrate with that. Now, here's what I know to be true. If you go to the book of Acts, you have two guys named Paul and Silas. They were beaten. They were bloody. They thought their heads were the next to be cut off. They were in prison, laying in their own blood, with the rats running around, at the lowest that you could be, believing that this was our lot. And what did they do? They did this crazy thing. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm counted worthy for the suffering of you. And I'm like, how? I don't know that I could do that. Anybody else? I lay in here beaten. It's easy to say thank you, Jesus, in this room. But in a prison cell where you're beaten and thinking there's no hope, nobody's forgotten you, nobody can stand up for you, you don't have a government's coming in to get you, you don't have the Marines coming in to take you loose, you think that it's over with. And in that moment, Paul and Silas said, thank you, Jesus, I'm going to rejoice in you even in this moment. And as they start to sing their praise, and it's like when they start to put on their praise, do you know what happens? That the chains come off of them, the doors come open, an earthquake begins to shake, and they walk free out of that prison. Now, I'm not telling you every time you put your praise on that all of a sudden, magically, all your cares are going to go away. But what I can tell you is that you will be different in spite of your situation. He will change you and he will change me. And what I love about the Paul and Silas thing about a rejoicing church is this. And as your pastor, I want to be there. I don't know that I'm there yet, but I want to be there. Is that in the depth of the moment where I'm struggling in that moment, can I truly be rejoiceful? Can I truly come at the center of God's heart and say, I want more of you regardless of all that's happening around me? When the church can do that, that's when the church will finish the Great Commission. When people will see the realness in our lives to know it's no longer us, but it is him doing what he needs to do in our lives. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Declaring shows your intimacy with Jesus. I want to be a rejoicing church. Anybody with me? I want to be a rejoicing church, not a fake rejoicing, authentic rejoicing, that people are attracted to the Jesus that we rejoice about. Amen? But he says here, secondly, in these verses 13 to 16, it's not just a rejoicing church, but a healing church. There's an implied here, and the implied is there's some hurt going around. Now, and he starts to give us the formula about how to deal with that. Here's what I know. There are people sitting here today that need healing physically. There are those here today that need healing spiritually, relationally, emotionally, financially, you name it. And I'm here to tell you, James starts to give us the recipe of what the church needs to do to respond to this. He clearly shows us this. He says in verse 14, anoint with oil. That's an Old Testament concept too. Did you know that? When you anoint, anointing in the Old Testament literally means this. You ready? Anointing means to be set apart and to be chosen. And if you look at Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus, the priests in the Old Testament were anointed. If you look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it was anointed. It was set apart. It was chosen by God for God's thing. And what we see in the New Testament, it becomes about us. And he says, the disciples went out and anointed people and set them apart. We know clearly that Jesus was anointed as Mary anointed him with actually perfume. And James tells us in chapter 5 here, verse 14, any of you sick, I want you to anoint with oil. Exodus 30 tells us the oil of the Old Testament was actually made of myrrh and cinnamon. And this oil was used as a symbol of God's healing in their lives. So he clearly tells us in these verses, what we need to do as a church, the teaching of the scripture is very clear. Are you hurting and need healing today? Whether it's physical or other. Number one is that you need to anoint with oil. If I'm wrong, look at the scriptures. Number two, call the leaders of the church, what he calls elders. Have them pray and anoint with oil. It's number two, to pray in the name of Jesus. And lastly, to pray by faith. That's what we're to do. That's our responsibility, whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever our tradition is, that's what we're supposed to do, okay? You get that? That is biblically what the scripture says. God's side of the coin is, what's he supposed to do? He's the one that will heal. He's the one that will deliver. He's the one that will do what he needs to do to forgive sins or whatever. But the reality is he's going to do it any way that he wants to do it. And the problem with many churches is if they think if you yell a little bit louder, if you scream a little bit longer, if you get a little bit more intense somehow through that, then somehow you'll twist God's arm and then God will do what you want him to do. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells to do exactly what we said to do and to believe. And sometimes God will do what? He'll do the miraculous and immediately there is healing. The majority of the time, the healing is just the beginning of the process in which he will make you depend on him every single day from that day forward. I don't care what he decides to do and how he wants to do it. All I want to do before God is as a church, as a healing church, we do it his way and let God be God in the way he wants to do it. Can I get an amen? You see in verse 16, the Jews associated sickness with sin. So if you're messed up, and we have churches today that teach that, you are sick because you're in sin. Well, ultimately, let me just say this. The ultimate sickness is that we are in broken relationship with God. And if you don't know him, the only way you can get that cure is not from a medication, not from a hospital, not from a psychologist, not from counseling. It's from a relationship with the one who created it, and his name is Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? This past week, we were in state of Washington, my daughter and I. We were speaking 10 times, and as we shared together, there was this young lad, about 18 years old, Hispanic, and his name was Aaron. He had never heard the word gospel, and he had never heard the word disciple. He didn't know anything. He was agnostic to be nice about it. He comes in and sits right over here the first night. He reminds me of 30-some years ago of me as 16-year-olds in the exact same situation. And I declare that there's only one healing in life, and his name is Jesus. And to everyone's surprise, this Aaron, who didn't know anybody, was invited by his youth pastor, came forward peer upon peer with all the teenagers worrying about what in the world everybody's going to think. Aaron comes bouncing forward, accepts Jesus in his life, doesn't know anything. And God starts to transform him in such a powerful way. In a matter of 5 days, he's already read more of the Bible than most of you have read in a year. And by the end of the week, I start calling people to full-time Christian service, missionary service, full-time service in the church or in the urban work. And Aaron is the first one to get out of his seat, come kneel and say, Lord, I want to serve you full-time. And I'm like, that's a massive healing. But he also tells us here in this element of healing that we need to do a thing called confession. Now, that's where it gets really tricky. The Catholics do it really well as it relates to a priest. The Protestant church, we have stayed away from it like nobody's business, simply because we don't trust each other. And when we share situations about our own private life, we have used that as a ground for power in which we have manipulated and gossiped about other people. God, have mercy on your church. And probably in this room, myself included, if you've been in the church long enough, every single one of us has been guilty one form or one fashion of using information as gossip, all in the name of prayer in Jesus. God have mercy on us. Yeah? Not only that, there's abuse, trust issues, our image. I created this image in the church. I am whatever you name yourself. And if I become honest, what are people going to think about me then? That is the craziest thing in the world. Because at the end of the day, they are not going to be there standing when you stand before the Father. You will stand by yourself in the realness of who you are. Why are you trying to play a game with in front of everyone else? At the end of the day, the one already knows what you're about. And then just the issue of pride itself says, I can do it. My friends, we've got to come to the point where we create a relationships that we can actually be honest with each other. And I will keep preaching this until the day Jesus comes back. I don't know if I know the answer for all of it yet. Whether it's one-on-one, small groups, Bible studies, in homes, all I can tell you is this. He tells us in these verses what? When we start to confess, healing starts to begin. And if you want healing physically, spiritually, relationally, there's got to be confession. Now, history tells us this. Let me give you another thing that I'm dying for, and I prayed this morning for you. It's called revival. Now, what is revival? Revival, if you grew up in a church, I'm not talking about a bunch of meetings where you get a preacher to come in. When I'm talking about revival, I'm talking about where the Spirit of God just out of the blue comes and he falls upon a group of people, and it's in such a powerful way that it can last for 2 hours, it can last for a week, and it can last for a year. But when the revival comes and the Spirit is on a unique location, guess what happens? Number one, many people will come to know Jesus. Number two, there'll be lots of healing. Number three, there'll be restoration of relationships. Now, here's what I know. I was involved with three of these kind of experiences. The first was at my salvation at that camp that Aaron reminded me of so many years ago in 1982. And there was a revival that broke loose in the town in which I lived in such a way that their entire youth group, we were out sharing the gospel street by street, in the malls, in the schools. And we were seeing God do miracles, signs, and wonders because a revival had struck and we didn't even know what that was. When I was in university, the exact same thing happened. Amazing Spirit of God fell down and we went out and had an incredible impact on our society around us. When I was in seminary and grad school, exactly the same thing. Why do I share you with these three experiences? Those are just my own three. You can read about the history of revivals in our own country and you will hear of amazing revivals. Asbury revival. You'll hear the revivals of the preaching out in camps and the Holy Spirit coming down. Why am I sharing all this with you? Because here's what I know to be true. Each and every one of them have one thing in common. The years may have passed, the faces may look different, the skin may look different, the language may look different, but there's one common denominator besides the Holy Spirit, and you know what that is? Before every revival, there was always spontaneously a confession of sin. Every single time. God spoke to somebody, they stood up, they confessed their sin, and then this person confessed, and then this person confessed, and then the Spirit of God was released upon that place and movement like we have never seen before. And I don't know about you, but I just don't want to read about it. I don't want to experience about it past. I want it today, and the Scripture actually shares it with us in here, and we need healing. So I call them the three V's. The first one is rejoicing leads to revealing, which leads to revival. Wouldn't that be good? I first rejoice. He shares with me. It reveals what I need to be happening. And then it leads to God's Spirit to have a revival. Let's begin to rejoice and seek healing. Can somebody say amen? Amen. The church needs to be a healing church. And it needs to be also a rejoicing church. Let me give you the second. In verses 16 to 18, we need to be a praying church. Would you repeat after me? Say, let's seek Jesus. Say it again. Let's seek Jesus. And in 16 to 18, he uses this guy named Elijah as an example. And what does he say immediately about Elijah? Because he prayed this powerful prayer and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then it did rain for 3.5 years. And God did this miraculous, weird, out of the ordinary event in the Old Testament to try to get the people's attention and to speak through this man's prayer. But he also makes a declaration about this incredible supernatural event and says this about Elijah. What does he say? He's a man just like you and me. Because here's the problem. When we pray incredible prayers and we start to become a church that's serious about prayer, all of a sudden most of us start to think, no, that's only for the people that are super spiritual. That's for the specialist. I'm here to tell you there's no specialist in Jesus' name. We need to be willing to call out and allow God to do what he needs to do. And Elisha was a man just like us and God was doing amazing things. I don't know what God is up to, but I want to be a person that begins to believe and see God do amazing things. Can somebody say amen? I've seen it in my own life. There's a church that is in Brooklyn, New York. It's called Brooklyn Tab. Many years ahead of us. And they have seen thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people come to know Jesus. And they are a praying church. Here's my dream. The dream in which they have already seen realized. Every Wednesday, they have over 1,000 people plus coming together, not for preaching, not for worship, simply for prayer. And I say, Lord, do it again. Can somebody say that? Let's bring a little bit of what you're doing in Brooklyn into Detroit. Can somebody say amen? I want to see that happen. When we were in Azerbaijan and we worked for 3.5 years and didn't see one person come to Christ, and we survived an earthquake of a 6.6, and after that, the church back in America that we're partnering with, my wife and I, started to pray for an entire year, and the day that they started praying was the day that our church was birthed. And when we left 9 years later, we saw 120 Muslims come to know Jesus Christ and 12 house groups baptized in a bathtub, and that wasn't because of our talent or our skill, but because the church started praying. Can I get an amen? I waited 30 years for my brother, who's 3 years older than me, come to know Jesus Christ. And when he was dying of cancer and bleeding to death, God finally heard in a way that made sense to me. And he came in his deathbed. I prayed for him, and God not only healed him physically, but my wife and I talked to him on the phone while we were in Colorado, and he said yes to Jesus after 30 years and is now following Jesus, healed physically and spiritually. And that's because, church, we need to pray. My friends, there's a group called the Moravians, and they are led by Count Ludwig Zinzendorf. I just like saying the name Zinzendorf. They had 100-year prayer chain. They were so committed to the mission that they would sell themselves as slaves to countries to share the gospel. That is totally radical. But their prayer, they believed that they could change the world. The impact of the Moravians, you read it, was millions upon millions. Not because of their talent, but because they were a praying church. South Korea today in the 1930s was less than 3% Christian. And even though they're facing nukes straight up with the North and having a war in the 50s, I'm here to tell you today, because they have a praying church, they are now nearly 50% Christian in that country. The largest churches in the world, almost every denomination, are found in Seoul, Korea. And we wonder, what is their talent? What is their skill? What are they doing? They have what's called a prayer mountain that has never stopped 24/7. Filled with people from every church and denomination asking God Almighty to send a revival to save people and to come, Lord Jesus. I think they got it. I think we've missed it. We're seeing and reading about it, and I'm saying to God, what you're doing in Seoul, Korea, can you bring it to Detroit? Can somebody say amen? So what about Mosaic? Would you start? I'm just going to be honest with you. What do we need to cry out to God for? You ready? Number one, we need a basement. God's growing us. I can't do it. You can't do it. God can do it. We need a basement. Can somebody in Jesus' name claim it? Amen. I'm not praying for a fancy car. I'm not praying for a fancy house. I'm praying for God's kingdom. Is anybody following me? Amen. We need to pray for those, our ministry impact. We need more people to know Jesus. We need Mosaic to reach out and reach more people. We need churches to be established, right? We got Adam and Krista sitting back here ministering in Dearborn. How many of you, if I've said it over and over again, are standing with them side by side, that God would use them and give them divine encounters, that they could have divine encounters with people to know Jesus? We have so many people in this church right now coming to me and saying, God has called me into full-time ministry. What do I do, Pastor? I'm working on that right now, that I can pull a core of you together to figure out what does that look like. We need to start praying that God grants us wisdom. We've already read about that in James chapter 1, to know how to do that. We need to pray that God would do that. By the way, our youth went to camp, and Katie did an incredible job. She's been standing in the gap, but it has been my desire that God, not only with our children, but with our youth, that he would give us a youth/pastor or director. We need to start praying that God would show us who that person, who that individual is. This is the needs of the church. We have an $8,000 mortgage starting in a couple of months that simply is impossible for us to do, because God has got us this far. We need a miracle upon miracle. I'm being honest with you. I'm not going to carry it by myself. I'm not trying to get rich off this. I'm trying to do the kingdom of God. We are going to pray and be a praying church and watch God do what only God can do. And finally, we're going to pray Matthew chapter 9 that we will see laborers raised up and that the harvest will be ready and they will be sent out for Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen today? Amen. Amen. What is your prayer request? What is your giant? My prayer is it's not just about you. Yes, he cares about your particular situations, and for that I'm grateful that I serve a personal God. But let's move our prayers beyond ourselves for things that align with God too. Does that make sense? Let me give you the last point, and then we're going to do something pretty cool here in the church. Verses 19 and 20, we're going to be an accountable church. We're going to be a rejoicing church, a healing church. We're going to be a church that is a praying church. And we're going to be an accountable church. Verses 19 and 20 says, one of you walk away and messed up, you need to go to that person. After over 1 year right from now, we've had many people who have stumbled, fallen. The question is, what are you and I doing about it? Are we gossiping about them? Or are we going after them? My question for us is, if we go after them, first we pray for them, we don't gossip. We reach out to them, we speak the truth to them in love, and we encourage them. That's what we need to be doing. And what does he say when we do this? If they say yes, what are they saved from? They are saved from death, and they are forgiven many sins. In other words, if I were to stumble tomorrow, I would hope that some of you would be coming after me instead of talking about me. Start by asking God to have mercy and to come in and heal, and then find me. That's been the problem, isn't it? When somebody stumbles, what's their first thing thinking? Oh, what do they think about me? What have I said 1,000 times from this platform? I don't care what you've done. The cross is bigger than any of your mess. I don't care where you've been. The cross is more powerful to forgive your sin. And when you start thinking that your sin is too big for him, what you're saying is Jesus isn't strong enough for you. You have received a lie from the pit of hell, and it's simply not true. God is a God of forgiveness and a God of second chances. If he can use a jerk like, if he can use a biblical character like Jonah, he definitely can use you and me. Jonah was in such disobedience, he would rather die than obey God. He said, kill me and throw me overboard. I won't obey you. My friends, I serve a God that says, let's be accountable and let's be able to get engage him, make a difference. Let me conclude with this, and then we're going to do something really cool. We're going to have a special time of prayer this morning. And at the end of the camp in Washington State with these students, I said, we're going to have a healing service, not even thinking anything about it. And the students were like, oh, awesome. I told them in the morning we're going to have it. They were like, we want to see miracles. You know how students are, right? We want to see miracles. We want to see healings. We want to see the signs of God. And then all the adults, they come from a different genre of, let's not do any of that. I'm not going to name denominations or anything. And my daughter went to the meeting with them, and they were like, don't tell the senior pastor what we're doing. We're going to get in trouble. And I said, trust me, but more importantly, trust him. When we're finished tonight, you're going to see what healing's all about. And if God decides to heal miraculously like that, he will. But if God decides to begin a process, he will. But here's what's going to happen, is that the students will walk away, and the burden and the weight and the refrigerator in which they held on their shoulders will no longer be there, because they practice what is biblically true, and they walk away refreshed, knowing that the one who's in them is greater than the one who's in the world. That's what it's all about. And you would have seen what happened for the next hour or so when we prayed. These students were weeping, abuse, confession, unforgiveness, despair, drugs. I could go on the list. And in that moment, I watched Jesus do what Jesus has promised every time. I will meet you where you're at and give you exactly what you need. The question is your heart ready to do that? So James tells us to do this, and he concludes the entire letter that way. So what we're going to do right now is exactly that. We do this every so often. We haven't had a lot of opportunity. We've only been here for a year. But I'm going to ask a few folks that I've asked to kind of be a prayer team. And what we're going to do, let me say this before we start to move. God, you have a need before God. What do you need healing from? What do you need help from? Maybe you're in the middle of it, you need it from. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's with unforgiveness. That's usually the key. Whatever it is, are you willing to come as you are and to have somebody anoint you with oil, as James said? You would be willing to say what it is and then to stand against it and watch God do what he needs to do. We want to be the church in that regard. So that's what we're going to do. So I'm going to ask the teams in a moment. There'll be up 4 teams up here with oil. And the worship team's going to lead us in worship. And then you were going to worship. And then you're going to have time. You can just come up as you come up. And if you want prayed over. And when the next station is available, come up. And when we're all done, we're all done. Does that make sense? And when you're sitting in your seat, this is your time to communicate with him, to be the rejoicing church I've talked about. This isn't to be hokey pokey, weird, or strange. This is to be biblical, what Scripture tells us to do, to be real and authentic. Can I get an amen? Amen. So would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to ask the teams to come up, stand in front of the altar in 4 divided spots. And allow me to pray. Lord Jesus, if I have said something that's not of you, I pray those words would go away. But if I have said something of you, I pray you would not allow us to get away from it, and that you would speak, because your servants have been listening. And I pray that as people come to be prayed over, that you would enable them to experience your power and your Holy Spirit in their lives. and that they would have the courage to be able to get that what they exactly need. And I'm trusting you for that, and I give them to you right now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you guys come up this way?